Yeah, we'll just close the door here. Just one second.
I have these pages for you if you like. Okay.
How do you manage to stay fresh all day?
Thanks.
From morning till night, you're putting out Torah. It's great.
Thank you so much. Okay, so we have two topics tonight, which are two sides of the same coin, in Midos and ethics, and character traits in the Peleoids. We have, on the negative side of the scale, we have Ga'ava, which means conceit, haughtiness, means someone who's full of themselves. And on the positive side, we have Anava, which means humility. So he has in the Peleoids two essays about these topics. They're both pretty short, and hopefully we'll be able to finish them quickly. And my goal is also to tie this in with Parshas Korach that we just read. In the first paragraph here, which you'll see on page 73, top left, he speaks about the terrible evil of the trait of gava, of haughtiness. And he says it's quite explicit in the words of our rabbis, in the words of the Shas, of Midrashim, all of the holy books. And the Gemara applies a pasuk in Mishle to someone who is conceited, Tovas Hashem kol gval lev, that someone whose gval lev means he thinks very highly of himself, he's high up, he puts himself high on the scale, he's called Tovas Hashem. He is repulsive in the eyes of God, as if to say that God cannot tolerate him, he's intolerable because he's a gval lev, because he thinks so highly of himself. So there's nothing, there's no need to exaggerate about the negative character of or nature of gaiva, because how can you be more negative about it than this statement in Shlomo Melech and Mishle? Vi amru, and the Gemara tells us in Masechta Sota, b'shamta yeheman de'ispe, somebody who is guilty of this sin of conceit should be b'shamta. It means he should be in a state of cherem or nidui, he should be excommunicated, he should be chutz l'machna, we should send him outside the camp. In other words, his negativism is very corruptive, very corrosive, and it could have a terrible negative impact on society, so we have to send him away. And the Gemara compares this avera, this sin of gaiva, to the worst cardinal sins that there could be. It's Choshev Ke'oved Avodah Zarah. His self-worship is like idol worship. U'ke'ilu ba'al kol arayos. It's as if he had an immoral relationship with all the women who are prohibited to him.
Is this person Chayav Misa?
It sounds like he's Chayav Misa, not bidei Adam, but bidei Shamayim. And we're going to soon see that gaiva is the root of almost all evil. Everything that we say that's evil stems from gaiva. Ein afaro nigar b'tchias ha-mesim. It sounds like he will not be part of the resurrection of the dead. The kahena rose rabos, and there are many other negative descriptions that we find in Chazal regarding a person who's guilty of this sin. V'kuli alma yadi ros gava kiraba. And if you open up your eyes, you'll see to your right, to the left, all the negative implications and fallout from gaiva. Avol da'aki says the problem is shesovrim. People mistakenly think shemahus ha-gaivahu, the essence of this aver of gaiva, is shaholech b'komas kufa. It only applies to someone who has these outward manifestations. He exhibits in the way he walks his gaiva, he puts his head up high. he picks up his arms and he makes light of everybody around him. But ve'eni tanu yodea ma'u gaiva. But really, nobody knows and appreciates what gaiva is. Gaiva is something that a person suffers from below the surface. It's not obvious to the naked eye. Avol simon yesh mikoach haben lahakir koach ha'av. He gives a mashal, just like you look at the sun and you could the son of a father, you could begin to understand and appreciate who the father is by understanding the son, because the apple doesn't fall far from the trees. And he says the following: if you want to know the father, go, take a look at the son, look at the offspring, look at the repercussions of gaiva. He says when a person gets very, self-centered, and his sensitivity goes to an extreme, and he begins to get angry. Somebody stepped on his toe and didn't call him up for shlishi, so he becomes very angry. He lashes out. All this is a result of gaiva. So we're looking at the offspring, and we can get a glimpse at the terrible, destructive nature of the father from which the offspring come. So the offspring are hakpada, kas, v'chadome, and the father of it all is gaiva. So if you look at the offspring and you see how terrible the impact of and the effects of gaiva is, you get a little bit of a glimpse of how bad gaiva could be. Because in Eina Avos, if not for the fathers, Me'ayin Yotzeh told us, where do we have the these results from? It must be because of the Av, of the father itself. He says, Kol kach govar oyev ha-yetzahara. He says the power of the evil inclination is so strong. The Yetzirah can convince you that which you think is, which in truth is evil, but he can convince you that it's positive, that it's a good thing. It's the perfection of your ethical qualities. When you get angry at someone, when you hold a gripe and a grudge against someone, you get angry. All this you think is great. Why? Because the Yetzirah convinces you that it's great. That you have to be fair, and if a person insults you, you have to shoot and lash back, and you have to be very makpid, and you have to have gripes and grudges, and you have to carry these grudges throughout your life. And the anger that you show against this person is so justified that it's shleimus habidos. It's just the opposite. It's a great thing, right? Yetzirah is going to convince you that if you don't feel these negative emotions of anger and so forth, then you're not a person, you're not a human being. It's so natural, and it's built into the natural thing. That's the way the power of the Yetzirah is to convince you that an avera is a mitzvah. And my father, Zichrono Livracha, used to say that that there are some people that they convince themselves that everything is good, holding grudges is a good thing, and they carry this around as a pain on their heart. And I remember one year he was talking about Rosh Hashanah, how we should approach the new year, and he compared it to a journey. Every year is a new journey. And if a person wants to go on what we call here a tiyul, he wants to go on a very successful trip or a hike or a journey, then he has to get a good travel agent who's going to tell him all the ins and outs. And he felt that the travel agent will definitely guide us towards the new year to get rid of excess baggage. Because, too many people, when they travel with excess baggage, and then they get charged for too much baggage, and they can't have a good time because they have to schlep all this heavy stuff around. They don't need all that stuff. So why do they take it along? So you need a good travel agent who's going to give you a list of what you have to take along on this trip, but nothing beyond that. It'll give you the nitty-gritty of what you need. Then he'll tell you what not to take along, what to leave out from the journey of the next year. The first thing on the list is going to be grudges. Leave out and chuck all this heavy weight of grudges, because if you carry grudges around, it's going to be a weight on your heart, and it's not going to be a good journey in the year to come. In the second paragraph, he writes that a person who's a God-fearing Jew...
Need some water or something?
No, I think this will be fine. It's just I need that one cough that's going to get it out, and I haven't hit that yet.
Okay,
once I get it out, I'll be fine. I don't know if I just did or I didn't. And anyway, he says the following: anyone who has the fear of God in his heart will shudder at the thought of the serious nature and the weighty chumrah, he says, of this terrible evil called gaiva. And on the contrary, whenever he sees the opposite of gaiva, whenever he sees someone who personifies humility, he will be very excited. He calls it his slavus. He'll get very, very energetic about the fact that he perceives in someone who deserves all the praise because of his humility. The Sfarim write, I would just like to add, that a person who wants happiness in life has to be an anav. Why? Why is humility so important as a prerequisite for happiness? If a person thinks too highly of himself, then nothing that he gets is ever going to satisfy him. He always thinks he deserves better and better. Take, for example, our relationship to Chasdei Hashem, to all the great gifts that God has bestowed upon us, that we recite brachas every day. If a person is an anav, if he thinks not too highly of himself, but rather humble, he realizes, you know, he doesn't deserve all the goodness that God is bestowing upon him. So whatever he receives from God, he appreciates with a tremendous sense of simcha and joy. That's why anava is a prerequisite for simcha in life. A person who has the opposite mean of gaiva is never, never satisfied. He never really fully appreciates what God has given to him. He thinks he deserves more and more and more. And that's why, in terms of the Shiras HaLeviim, I mentioned this in Shul last Shabbos, that the song of the Leviim is so significant, because the Leviim represent or embody the spirit of humility. And we'll see that anyone really, throughout our Torah, our Tanakh, who has simcha and personifies and projects simcha, he's always an anav. He's always a humble person who's so satisfied and happy with whatever he has, his lot in life, because he doesn't deserve it. And the paradigm of this is Yaakov Avinu, because Yaakov Avinu says, "Katonti mikol chasadim, I don't deserve all these good things that you've bestowed upon us." And Yaakov is therefore the personification of Simcha because of his Anova. And the purpose of the Shir Salavim is to inspire the people with Simcha. Song has a very powerful effect. It really touches a certain chord in the Nefesh HaAdam, because it reminds the Nefesh of the Shiras HaMalachim, of the angels in heaven that sing the praise of God on a daily basis. And if we can touch on that chord, and we can, through the Shiras HaLeviim, connect to the Shiras HaMalachim, meaning of the angels in high, that will bring us an uplifting spirit, even when our spirit is broken, when we are facing adversity in life, and we're a little bit down because life is full of ups and downs, comes the Midah of Simcha as a result of Anova. And the Shiras HaLeviim is that embodiment of a Simcha that comes from Anova, that allows us to bring a good spirit into our body. Even when Shaul HaMelech was beset with depression and so forth, it was David who was able to play the Kinar Shel David and was able to get Shaul out of his depression. And all that is because of Anova. The Pelioitz writes, Yishtalu b'kol kocho b'machshovos tahoros lahakir miyud erko. A person should try with all of his thoughts, he calls them pure thoughts, and to place the energy into appreciating that he himself is not all that great. That miyud erko means to lower his self-value. You know, it's not put it on the high and think he's great. And if he gets to that level where thoughts of gaiva are absolutely repulsive to him, then he can finally reach the highest level of Jewish ethics, and that is Leos min ha-nelovim velo min ha-malivim. He's willing to accept insult without lashing back and insulting someone in return. Now again, this doesn't mean what the Christians call turn the other cheek. To differentiate between this concept of Leos min ha-nelovim and the Christian concept, I would say the following. according to the strict letter of the law, if somebody hurts you, you're allowed to hurt him back. You're allowed to, you know, self-preservation. Habalah Hargach Ashkim is a great halachic principle. But on an ethical level, if a person can receive these blows without insulting anyone, then he reaches a tremendously high level in which he accepts life as it is and realizes he's not great, and he certainly doesn't want to insult anyone. And the Sfarim say that a person who's a Nelav and he doesn't respond, he has a tremendous bracha min hashamayim, and not only that, he has the power to be mevarach other people. Have you ever heard of that?
Yeah.
And therefore, a person shouldn't be makpid, even with regard to the people in his home and his household. He should not get angry at them and complain about their actions, which is normal when you think about it, because you live in close proximity with the people in your household. But rak ma'od ma'od yesh shfal ruach and shfal berach. And I think in the past I've discussed the difference between shfal ruach and shfal berach. I mentioned in the name of my Rebbe, Rav Soloveitchik, that he used to give the mashal, if you have a low ceiling and you're a very tall person, there are two ways of going, you remember?
Yeah.
So the Shval Berach is not someone who wears his adov on the sleeve, you know, to try to show you and demonstrate his adov. He's very quiet about his tzanua. And he says, how does a person achieve this level of being a Shval Ruach? He says, first of all, We have to encourage him and recommend Hasmodas Kriya Sifrei Musar. He should constantly remind himself of Anova by reading the words of the great Musar giants. He should read Chovas Halavavas, and he should read the Mesilas Yesharim and Rabbi Yonah's Musar Sfarim. He should read the Sfarim of the great giants of the Musar movement, like Rabbi Yisrael Salanter and the Alt of Kelm and so forth and so on. All these books will give him training. You know, that's the main thing of Musar. Musar is meant to train you. You know, you can't just read something and expect it's going to have an impact and transform you. So just because you read about the Midah of Anov and humility, therefore you become a humble person. You need training. And you constantly have to remind yourself. And that's a fulfillment of the great principle which David HaMelech encompasses in the pasuk Vechatasi Negdi Samid. I need something that is in front of my eyes constantly and always reminding myself. If you take an interruption and you don't remember it, then you let your guard down, and then you're vulnerable, and you can lose it all. And he says the following: Afilim Kabir Mitzao Yado Chachma Vidas. Even if he was endowed with great genius and wisdom, but nevertheless the wisdom in the intellect is not sufficient. It's not what he learns or what he studies, but what he does, his actions. And this is the famous principle of the Sefer HaChinuch, that Hamachshava holech achar ha-maisa, that the action itself will really drag along the machshava. So it's not that the machshava precedes the action, but on the contrary, what's primary here is the action. And he says, Lefi ma sha'adam peles u'moznei mishpat b'yad Hashem v'yitera libo ki lefi erko v'yidiyosu v'asagos kados v'chesed shagom olav yotzor adayin lo yotzi dechovosel mini elef. This was the sense of gratitude that we spoke about before, that no matter what God bestows upon him, according to his self-evaluation, he doesn't deserve any of that. And he never has really fulfilled, even one out of 1,000, he says, his obligation to appreciate and express his gratitude to God for all the chesed that God bestows upon him. And he says, on the contrary, sometimes Yosef Das, Kohelis says, the more intellect he has, Yosef Machov, it really causes more anguish to him, because, you know, he's a great intellect, but his midos have not developed, and his actions do not reflect those midos, and therefore, as a result, it causes him a tremendous amount of anguish. If a person is humble, then when he looks at others, he tries to find the merit in what they're doing. You know, on the outside, it looks like they were doing evil, but he's going to penetrate beyond that and find a limud zchus. He's going to find some way of understanding and justifying their actions. V'yemira b'enovu bilvavo yavin b'beirur shechaveru ishta filu b'no b'talminim shoso chata negdo kenegdo v'asa imo shlo kahogen. And if he still, even after he investigates the action of someone, the behavior of someone vis-a-vis him, and he comes to the absolute conclusion, and it's absolutely clear that it's a sin that this person perpetrated against him, nevertheless, roi shelo yichas, it still is appropriate that he should not get angry, v'lo yitzta'er, and he shouldn't suffer from this, v'yoyak b'klal, but rather, how are you? But rather, he should understand that this is all part of a divine project or program, and therefore he should not respond with anger. So anger is a very very destructive and negative character trait. Now at this point, I just would like to take a moment's break and read something on Parshas Korach. So let me give you this. It's one page with two sides to it. I made four copies, and this is from my father's book, May Rest in Peace, which is a book on the Parshios, on the Sidros, and he has for Parshas Korach an essay that I'd like to study with you for a few minutes, and then we'll get back to the Bel Yoetz on conceit. And he says the following: the main theme of Parshas Korach is an individual who, by the name of Korach, he's of course a cousin of Moshe and Aaron, he rises up, he challenges Moshe and Aaron in their leadership, and he tries to undermine their role as the leaders of Israel. And Korach is going to say, why do you, Moshe, appoint yourself as the king and the leader over Israel? Why do you lord yourself over Israel? And why did you appoint your brother as the high priest, as the Kohen Gadol? This is all nepotism. Now, Korach begins his rebellion with what we call power to the people, meaning he becomes the champion of democracy. So he begins his rebellion by telling everyone that Kol ha'eda kula kulam kedoshim v'lom tisnasu atal Hashem, that every one of the members of the congregation, the assembly of Israel, is holy. We're all equal in our holiness. We all heard the word of God at Har Sinai when we accepted the Torah, and therefore, if God is amongst us, why do you, Moshe, have the right to lift yourself, to raise yourself above everyone else? We all share the same level of sanctity. However, as the story unfolds, we begin to appreciate that Korach is not really interested in the rights of the people. That was just a facade. It was a political program, because Korach was very talented at speaking to the people and rousing them up to, you know, like a rabble rouser. Yeah, what do you call that? Not pedagogy. Do you know which word I'm thinking of?
In English.
Accompaniment. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about, though. That some people are endowed with this incredible ability that they can arouse the people. You know, they're great pedagogues in that way.
Yeah,
so
charismatic.
What's the word?
Charismatic.
No. Yeah, charismatic is a positive thing. I'm talking about a word that's pejorative, and it indicates all those people in history. One of them was the head of Germany not long ago, who had an amazing ability to get all the people aroused in a negative campaign, you know, to destroy. In any event, what was the true motivation of Korach? Everything on the outside looked so beautiful, but if you wanted to talk about the real or the genuine motivation of Korach, he's not interested in the rights of the people. He's interested in his own ambition. He wants to get rid of his cousins, Aaron and Moshe, and instead to take the realm of leadership for himself. he thought that he was better qualified. This is what we call the illness of conceit. So he rejects the teachings of Moshe. He gets up in front of the people and he says, Moshe's ideas are archaic. They're ridiculous. You remember he gathers together the people. They all wear a talis. Each one wears a talis that's made of tcheles. And he asks Moshe Rabbeinu, do they have to add tcheles on the tzitzis? And Moshe Rabbeinu says, yes. You know, he gathers together the people and asks Moshe publicly, what if you have a room full of Sifrei Torah? Is it necessary to put up a mezuzah, which is one parasha of the Torah, or one section of the Torah, and that's all? Moshe said yes. So he starts laughing at Moshe Rabbeinu publicly. All this is to show that he, Korach, understands the Torah. He knows better than Moshe and Aaron. So at this point, my father, Zichrono Livracha, speaks about the dreadful disease of conceit. And if unchecked, how destructive it is. How much it brings suffering. It brings sorrow to the multitudes. It can undermine communities. It can destroy families. It poisons the minds of many, just as it did at the time of Korach. And now he tells a very interesting story to illustrate how conceit is sometimes really just ridiculous. Meaning, a person thinks so highly of themselves, and yet they have nothing to boast about. They somehow convince themselves that they're great. And he tells the story about a young man. Now we have to put ourselves back at like 100 years into the mentality here. When a person had a sin or a character flaw, and he couldn't deal with it, he knew he was misbehaving, he would very often come for advice to the Rebbe, to the Hasidic Rebbe. So amongst the Hasidic rabbis, there were a number of them that were very famous and very outstanding for giving advice to young men, young Hasidim, to get them back on the right path. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Chozem Lublin. He was outstanding, you know, in that realm. In any event, this is the case of a young man who came to the Hasidic rabbi. He wanted to be cured of the evil of conceit, of gaiva. So the Rebbe decides to invite him to sit next to him in his private chambers where he was makabel ponim, where he received people. A man comes in and he says to the Rebbe, I know that you have some what we call pidyon, kesef pidyon. You know, people would give money to the Rebbe to give out to charity. And I have to marry off my daughter. I need 500 rubles. I have no clue. Where can I get it? So the Rebbe turns to this chassid who's guilty of conceit and he whispers in his ear, here is your golden opportunity. Please, be of service to a fellow Jew who is really in need. Extend him a loan of 500 rubles for a few months and you'll have a great mitzvah. To which the young man replies, I'm sorry, Rebbe, but I have no money. A few minutes later, a learned man comes to seek the advice of the Rebbe in a difficult piece in the Talmud. Oh, the Rebbe says, this young man will explain it to you. And the rabbi pointed in the direction of the conceited fellow. The fellow answered, I haven't studied enough Torah in my life, so I can't do it. Then a businessman entered. He was involved in a complicated business enterprise, and he didn't know whether to invest a certain sum of money in a major enterprise. He was at loss. What should be his next move? And he wanted the Rebbe to guide him. Should he expand his business? Should he sell out at this point? You know, in stocks, this is very common. You know, if the stock starts going up, well, maybe now's the time to sell and take in some profit. If the stock goes down, maybe it's the time to sell because it's going to go more down, down, and down. So the Rebbe turns to this chassid and he says, perhaps you can give him some advice. So he says, Rebbe, I can't help him at all. I never had any experience in my life in business. Well, well, said the Rebbe, you neither have money, nor knowledge of the Torah, nor any business experience, and you're conceited? Please tell me what you're conceited about. He tells another story about the Belzer Rebbe, who was stranded in a small shtetl, and he had two chassidim that would invite him to spend Shabbos in their home. What was the difference between the two chassidim? One of the chassidim had a reputation to be a little bit laid back in matters of kashrus. In other words, he didn't have the high standards of kashrus. The other individual, who was apparently quite wealthy, was known for his very strict adherence to kashrus and ritual law, but he was guilty of conceit. The Rebbe chose to stay with the former, meaning with the person who was less makpid on kashrus. I mean, that's a bellow when you think about it, that a Hasidic Rebbe would sort of lower his guard on the standard of kashrus. And when the Hasidim asked the Rebbe, why? What made you choose the first person? He answered, HaKadosh Baruch Hu never declared that he would not remain in close proximity with a treif and yak, with someone who eats treifus. But it does say, Tavas Hashem kol gova lev, that God has no tolerance whatsoever. He finds a gova lev, someone who's proud in his heart, who's guilty of conceit, is totally repulsive in the eyes of God. God can't be with him in the same place. And therefore, the Belzer Rebbe said, how could I go to a place where HaKadosh Baruch Hu would not go himself? You know, we have to imitate God. So these are two stories that really illustrate the nature of conceit. A person who knows everything in his own mind, that's what he thinks, what regard can he have, what respect can he have for Torah? What can Torah teach him? He thinks he's great. You know, he flashes his Phi Beta Kappa, you know, he graduated valedictorian in his class. What is the Torah going to teach me? There are many people, and I see it on a daily basis, they refuse to come to class because they think the rabbi can't teach me anything. Well, maybe they'll be surprised if they try it out and they'll find that the rabbi does have something to teach him. But they're suffering from gaiva. A person who is guilty of conceit, not only is he unhappy, but he sows the seeds of unhappiness in his community and in his own home. And he says, this is a very interesting comment here, which I would underline. He says, anyone who has any experience dealing with family problems that break up marriages, he says the basic cause for family disharmony is conceit. When one of the partners, either he or she, begins to look down upon the other partner as less worthy, a wedge is introduced between he and she, and that's going to break up the home. If a husband begins to display feeling of superiority over his wife, he ignores her opinions. If a wife tries to push her husband into the background during a serious conversation, she feels that she is more worldly or wise or better educated than he is, the ship of matrimony is headed in the direction of dangerous reefs that frequently spells disaster. It's bad enough when an individual is guilty of sin, of the sin of conceit. But if an entire nation, an entire people becomes afflicted with this maddening disease, he's referring to the Nazi Holocaust, it brings disaster upon itself and the rest of humanity. You know, we're the Aryans, right? We're the special people. And Germany was the classic example of this malady. It's conceit on a national level. Unfortunately, many nations still today suffer from the scourge of conceit. Let the world atone for this sin. Escape the punishment visited upon Korach and his followers, his assembly, and that will bring peace to the world. So that, I thought, would be a very nice appendix, if you will, to what we're studying here in the Peleoids. We're now on the bottom of page 73. For those who want to follow the text, I made some copies. And he says the following. A person has to judge another person l'kaf sechus. Sometimes you see the way a person acts and you draw conclusions which seem to be justified, but when you look deeper below the surface, you'll see that it was never intended against you as a sin against you. It wasn't deliberate. He may have been an oppressor, or he was overwhelmed, he was confused, but you have to be dan l'kaf sechus. Lufi godel tovas anelovim nitzel lufi emesh etovah gdola gomal un chavero. He says that the greatest simcha that a person could reach is when he feels that this true tovah gdola that Hashem has bestowed upon him great things. Rak lezos yitzter al sher chotel chavero. The only thing that should bring him a little bit down is when he sins against his fellow man. And that's going to bring Tzar, Kaviyochol, up to Shemayim. Lachain, therefore, Yaseh Goder Be'atzmo, he should try to remind himself constantly to avoid these pitfalls. He should set up a fence and keep his distance, Kasha Yuchal, as best as he can, Kidei Shelo Yechta, so he shouldn't sin and fall prey to the evil inclination in the area of gaif, of conceit. Im chatu yishtadol ochicham im dvar manishmoim. If he is absolutely convinced that people sinned against him, then instead of just lashing back and insulting them, he should try to fulfill the great mitzvah of tochacha, of rebuke. And rebuke requires that you speak to a person in a soft voice, try to do it in the most diplomatic way, not to insult them or humiliate them. V'yasa ofanim shiyavo l'faiso, he should try to set up a situation which that person will come to ask for forgiveness. L'takin esmu uvaso v'lo yosef lo kakol b'seder no. Everything should be done with ni'imut, with a certain sense of pleasantness, and shalom kedei shalom yetzei takola, so that nothing terrible will result from it. He says that if on occasion he needs to show anger to put someone in their place, but it's really external anger, but libo, in his heart, he doesn't feel anger. He feels like he's doing it l'shem shamayim. Again, this requires a great level. You know, if you're on a high madrega, you're permitted to show anger on the outside, but really it's not sincere, and you don't feel that anger on the inside. And he says, because of this sin of gaiva, we find statement after statement in Chazal that a person should be boreach min hakavod, he should run away from honor and glory. V'kolshken, and how much more shel yavakish gedula, he shouldn't run after glory. People who want, you know, they want to be the center of attraction. They want to, you know, to be in the limelight. You know that they should be frontal stage, and they get so obsessed with the cover that they want to get from other people that they cannot be happy in life. Because a person who suffers from conceit, at the end of the day, no matter how much you give him, he still is never happy. Now we go to the flip side of gaiva, and that's anava. And here I'd ask you to flip to page 397. Says the Peleoet, anava he mida tova de lesta kavase. He says about anava, about humility, it's the great character trait, and there's nothing like it. Nothing can compare to it. And therefore, the Gemara tells us in Avodah Zarah, anava gidola mikulam. Humility supersedes all the other good qualities. V'hi av, it's the father of Torah and midos tovos. Now Torah, that's a big surprise. You know, Torah means an intellectual achievement of knowledge of Torah. What does that have to do with anava? And it seems from these words of the Peleoites, if I'm reading them correctly, that the prerequisite, the precondition for Torah, for getting Torah knowledge, is anava. And this seems to reflect what it says in the Mishnah at the beginning of Avos. Ezehu Chacham, who's the true acquirer of wisdom? It's Halomed Mikol Adam. He's willing to learn from anyone. In other words, he personifies the Midah of humility, and he always can learn, he always thinks he can learn from others, and that's going to be the way that he can study and acquire Torah knowledge. Of all the mountains in the world on which the Torah was given, which one was chosen? The tallest mountain, right? Mount Everest. No. Har Sinai. It was the shortest, the lowest of the mountain, to teach us the Midah of Anava. And where was the Torah given? Where was Har Sinai located? In the Midbar, in the wilderness. And Chazal tell us over and over again that the wilderness is a place where people walk and they step on the ground. It means that a person has to feel like a midbar. He's willing to share everything that he has with others. He doesn't want to take anything for himself. That's the midah of anava. Who gives us the Torah? Obviously Hashem, but who is the transmitter of Torah? Moshe. And what is Moshe's greatest claim to fame in the Torah? Anav Mikol Adam. He's the most humble and a man that ever lived. And it's not coincidental that he, Moshe Rabbeinu, is going to serve this role as the transmitter of Torah, because anava, humility, and Torah are interdependent. One depends upon the other. If you have anova, you can have Torah. If you don't have anova, forget about Torah. A person who's conceited doesn't have a chance, doesn't have a shot at Torah. In fact, whenever you see the word mayim, Chazal will say that water is a symbolic representation of Torah. Ein mayim ela Torah. Have you called Tzame lechula mayim? If a person is thirsty for Torah, he goes to mayim, to Torah. Why is Torah compared to water? Why not to fire? Why? Yes, David?
It flows down from Shemayim.
Excellent. It flows from high places to low places. Again, the midah of Anov. If someone personifies and internalizes that humility, then he is godlike. And if he's godlike, he can achieve divine wisdom, which is embodied in the Torah. What does it mean that we say that Anova is godlike? You know, I could understand if you said, I'm imitating Moshe Rabbeinu, who's the Ono Mikol Odom. But what about God? God Himself is the personification of humility. And Chazal tells, B'chol Mokom Shato, Roeg Duloso Shashem, whenever you think the greatness of God, you'll always see on Venuso His great Anova, His great humility. And the very fact that God created the world, the very fact that God supervises the world, the very fact that God cares for what goes on in the human life, a person, a human being, is mortal. He's flesh and blood here today, God tomorrow. He's a speck in the universe, but God cares about individual man, every individual man. That's the great midah of Anova. In fact, according to the Torah of the Bali Kabbalah, how is God able to create the world? What was the space or the location for the world when less asar ponimine? There's no place on the earth that doesn't have Hashem. Hashem is infinite. And the answer is the midah of tzimtzum, to withdraw, to contract. He had to contract himself, kaviyochel, in order to create the world, to make space and location for the world. That is the great midah of Anova, that God would involve himself in withdrawing and contracting. That's the humility of God. When God vacillates as to whether or not to create man, who does he confer with? According to our Chazal, anybody remember?
The angels.
The angels. Well, God is the CEO. I mean, he can do what he wants. He's omnipotent. No one could limit him. Why does he consult with the angels? And he says, Nasa Adam. Nasa is a plural. Let us make man. And the answer is because HaKadosh Baruch wants to teach us the midah of Anova. If we can imitate God in this midah of Anova, then we have the prerequisite for Torah. And then the Peleoid says, Umidos Tomos. How can you be good to other people if you're so self-centered and you think the whole universe revolves around you? If you're the epicenter of the universe, they owe you, you don't owe them. But if you're humble, then you feel that you're there as a servant in order to give them. And that's why the Psikta, one of the great statements of Chazal, says that after 120 years, we go up to the heavenly court, the first question that you're asking us is, Hayim lachta? Have you accepted your fellow Jew as your king? What does that mean as your king? I mean, God is the king. There is a king in the country. But why is this question being fired at me? Anybody want to take a stab at that? No? Well, why here?
I'm not as a king, but as someone important.
Correct. Not only, I want to go even further than that, Larry. Not only as someone important, but somebody I should be serving. What does that mean? I'll give you an example. The Gemara Bava Metzia tells us about Mori Bar Isik, that he was a very wealthy a farmer. He had orchards and plantations, and he had to go away on a long trip. So he told his sons to take care in his absence of the orchard and so forth and so on. And then he turns to his sons and he says, make sure that you take good care of the employees, of the workers. When he came back, the sons started boasting about how they treated these employees. And he said, we fed them tamarim, dates, and other fruits, and so forth and so on. And we gave them beautiful food. So the father says to them, even if you would give them kisseudas Shlomo HaMelech b'shaita, like the banquet of Shlomo HaMelech. Shlomo was a wealthy king. Well, we would say today Henry VIII. is adayin lo yitzatem yidei chavasa. You still haven't fulfilled your obligation. There's no limit to how much covet you can give them because they are bnei Yaakov, bnei Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. They're tzelem Elokim. They represent the image of God. They are a neshama that no matter what you do for them, it can never be sufficient. That's why one of the longest parashas in the Torah, with all its great details, which parasha?
Naso?
No, I'm talking about Avram Avinu. Which parasha goes into such great detail? Atypical.
Vayera?
Correct. The parasha of Hachnosas Orchim. And the Torah gives us unbelievable minute detail, pasuk after pasuk, about how Avram, how he welcomed and treated these three Arab nomads who were going from place to place. And Avram was when? What point in his life was this?
Oh, after his bris.
Excellent. It was his third day after his bris, which is a very dangerous day. And he's sitting out Kechom Hayom in the heat of the sun. He's looking for guests.
It was extra hot that day, right? It was
extra hot. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu brought out the sun hoping that nobody would come around. But Avraham Avinu was so mitztayer, was so upset that nobody was coming around, that Hashem cooled off a little bit and he made sure that there would be three people going by. And Avraham rushes and he gives them bakar and he gives them chema and he gives them all you know, lashon. And he gives them the best delicacies. All this is because of the midah of hanava. Only a person who personifies humility can become a true servant of fellow man and feel that no matter what he does, it's never enough. The Peleoids continues. He says, Reoseha muvaos achreha. He says that all the other midos, all the other great attributes of ethics are colleagues that follow in the footsteps of anava. In other words, anava goes up front, right, at the head of the group. And all the other great qualities, Ava, love, Achva, brotherhood, Shalom, peace, Reus, friendship, all of this follows in the footsteps of Anova, of humility. And as a result of this great attribute, Eino Kois Klal, he doesn't get angry at anyone. And Mavir Al Midosav, if somebody insults him, he looks the other way, ignores it. Does somebody want to come in? And Rucho, oh, come in. Or is here. And Rucho, Ruach Nishbara, Velibo, Libo Nishbar Venidke. Right? He personifies the lowliness of spirit. And Eino Makpid Al Dover, he's like, he doesn't care about his own covet, he doesn't care about his own great esteem. And on the contrary, he runs away from dignity or glory. He's not a glory seeker. On the contrary, he seeks out tznius. Tznius means modesty. You know, you have two types of people who walk this earth on two polar extremes. Obviously, there are many people in the middle here. But one person, if you don't put him up front, you know, at the head dais table, he gets insulted. You know, he thinks he's God's gift to the world. He suffers from conceit. And no matter what you do for him, he's never happy. He wants more covet and more covet. It becomes almost an ambition that is an addiction. You know, a person who's a drug addict, you can't give him enough. On the other extreme, you have people who are anova. Their midah, their personification is humility, and no matter what you do for them, even if you do only the minimum, they feel it's too much. I don't even deserve that much. They're so happy and appreciative for whatever you do for them. He doesn't think that all the goodness is coming to him. Who is he? Who am I? I don't deserve it. The word nigraros here should be underlined. I think he's trying to say that there are certain or at least he identifies one great attribute, and all the others, the other great attributes, are nigraros. They are spin-offs, so to speak. They are what we call in Yiddish nachshlepers. Nachshlepers means, you know, they are attached and generated by anova. Anova is the hub, and that's the center. And therefore, l'fi shivcha v'tovasa kasha mitziusa, because it's so great and so significant, therefore it's very hard to find a true anov. We all suffer from the Yetzara. The Yetzara realizes that it has many ways of putting stumbling blocks in front of a person's midah of anova, and tricking a person into thinking that it's a good idea to get angry at other people, to get insulted. After all, you know, this wasn't the way that he should have behaved, and this is not fair, it's not just, he should be fighting the battle. And not only that, the Yetzer Hara says, you're a great guy. Convincing a person how great they are. I myself know of a person, I'm not going to tell you whether it's a male or a female, but maybe you'll guess, and this person looks into the mirror and says how beautiful I am. But with all due respect, you know, maybe they're not looking in the right mirror, or maybe that's not seeing what they should be seeing. People fool themselves. The Yetzer Hara convinces us of how great we are. And this is the challenge to some extent of any positions of power, and especially wealth. People who are wealthy have a great challenge. The Yetzer Hara tries to convince them that the reason they're wealthy is not because their grandfather was wealthy, their father was wealthy, their father was a great businessman, and when he died, he left them a bundle. No, no, no. The greatness, your wealth is a result of your greatness. And the Yetzer Hara is so keen and so successful at convincing a person of his own greatness. When in truth, a person should be reciting on a daily basis, if you know the prayer that we say in Shacharis every morning, Adam lehevel doma, Raimani, what am I, and what do I really deserve? Who am I? But he's got to fight the Yetzer Hara bitachbulot. You know, he has to think of ways of outsmarting the Yetzer Hara, who is mefateh, who seduces him into thinking gavolei, that he's great. And if chas v'shalom he falls prey to the Yetzer Hara and he's guilty of conceit, then as we said before, yetov as Hashem, he's absolutely repulsive in the eyes of God. God cannot tolerate such a person. He doesn't want to be in his close proximity. But what rather should constantly come from his mouth, Me'anu, Mechayenu, Makochenu, Matzika, who am I? What are my powers? Who I'm really just a I don't know what to call it. I'm a speck of dust. What powers do I really have? According to some of the Farshim, this is a statement that's addressed to the non-Jews. The non-Jews believe in heroes. And if I had to choose one nation in ancient history, it would be the Romans. You know, the Romans had what do they call it? The Colosseum. Have you ever seen it? And the gladiators. And who is the hero? You know, everything was about hero worship. And the hero was the Gibar. He was the powerful person. Yeah, but Chazal have the exact opposite. Ezu Gibar, who's the true powerful person? Hakovesh is Yitzra. A person is able to fight against these evil inclinations, overcome their barriers.
Yeah, and the Greeks had Hercules.
Hercules, correct. Everything is about the hero. American culture, to some extent, is a Roman culture. I mean, the boxing matches. Have you ever seen boxing? They're so diseased. I mean, it's disgusting. It's so antithetical to Torah. And the truth is that they have now women's boxing and women's wrestling. You know, that's a new phenomenon relative. When I was a kid, nobody watched women's wrestling, I don't think. Maybe I missed it, I don't know.
In your yeshiva, they didn't.
Okay. He says, Vanshe Shem, you know, people of reputation, Kelo Hayu, you know, in the eyes of God, who are you? And Chacham and Kibli Maida, some people think they're so brilliant, but in truth, they have a limited understanding, a limited contribution. You know, the universe is vast, it's endless. And for any one individual to say that he's mastered all of the knowledge of the universe, that's not a possibility. And therefore, Nevonim, even those who think, you know, I've acquired wisdom, is Kibli Haskil. It's like, it's really like they don't have this knowledge. By the way, ladies, I just want to mention, in case by chance you're free tomorrow, there's a very good program at the OU Center for Rosh Chodesh.
A very good what?
Program, a special program for Rosh Chodesh for ladies. I happen to know one of the speakers there. I mean, I don't know him well, but I aspire to get to know him.
Where's the OU? I'm sorry.
The OU, the Orthodox Union, that's on Rehov, Keren HaYisod.
Okay, yeah.
It's a beautiful building.
Okay.
Wonderful building.
Is that in the morning for women, or...?
In the morning hours. I think the first lecture is at 9:15.
Yeah,
by yours truly. And that was the birthday present they gave me, so the opportunity to speak for Rosh Chodesh.
Oh, it's your birthday?
Today is my birthday, yeah.
Oh, well,
yeah, thanks. Thanks. You can send me cards in the mail. And today they send the happy birthdays by email. It doesn't even cost you a penny, you know what I'm saying?
Facebook
I don't have. I don't know. If you teach me how to use it, maybe I'll... My wife says I shouldn't get involved in Facebook. It's like very time-consuming or whatever. This phone, which is off now, this itself was a very time-consuming thing because you have near your heart, you have everything, like, you know, the internet, and you have the Gmail, and you have WhatsApps, and, you know, it's like every other minute, sometimes something rings on your phone, you know, it's hard to concentrate on Torah.
Facebook is easy.
Yeah, but if it's time-consuming, I don't want to get schlepped into that. Mm-hmm. He says, Im kadir matz'oy yado Torah mitzvahs kemoshe Rabbeinu. He says that if he gets powerful in Torah, it's really because he's imitating, he's following in the footsteps of Moshe Rabbeinu, who is the great Anav. But Matuvo im Yigbal Levavo, where's he going to end up if he is so proud of his achievements? On the one hand, he's not going to be interested in expanding his knowledge because he thinks he knows it all. And on the other hand, he's Tovas Hashem. He's going to be rejected by God. So what's life worth if Hashem says Ani? This is Gemara in Sota. Ani vahu ein ani achol ladur keef. We can't live in the same place, and that's when we saw the story about the Belzer Rebbe. Why he wouldn't go for a weekend to be hosted by his chassid who was guilty of gavul lev of conceit. He goes on to tell you about all the punishments that a person will suffer as a result of being a Bal Gaiva. I see we're running a little bit short on time. Let's turn to the next page. He says the following, that a person has to get himself into the training, you know, he has to train himself to repeat what Yaakov Avinu declared, Katonti Mikola Chasadim Mikola Emes, that I don't deserve all the great gifts that God has bestowed upon me. Uma ese, no matter how much I'll express my gratitude, lo ucha letzesi lechova, I can never really fulfill my obligation. Does anybody know which prayer is really expresses this idea at its very core, that no matter how much I express my gratitude to Hashem, it's nothing, it's not worth a thing? Nishmas, you remember Nishmas?
Yeah. Yeah.
What happens in Nishmas?
Evil kingdom.
Even if my mouth was filled like all the waters of the universe, I couldn't fulfill even one out of 100 times, 100 times, 1,000 times, tens of thousands, my obligation to recognize the gratitude that I owe to Hashem. And Yitein Alibo Chatos Tomim. Mali liskabi mikovet shenosimli. Oh, here I think he's referring to a Gemara in Masechta Sanhedrin. Is there by chance a Gemara in Sanhedrin here? Anyway, the Gemara tells us about Rav, who is one of the greatest, if not the greatest, Amora that ever lived, that when he would walk towards the courthouse to serve in a case as a judge, a whole entourage of people would walk behind him. And he would talk to himself and he would say, they're giving me cover. And he would say that I don't deserve this kavod. And he would convince himself that those who need and aspire and run after kavod and they want his glory, at the end of the day they'll be lowered to the lowest level. And by talking to himself and quoting psukim in Tanakh, the Gemara says in Sanhedrin, that's how Rav protected himself against conceit, even though he was being followed by a whole entourage of scholars. We'll be finished in about 5 minutes. And the Pelioitz continues by saying that Gamzu mitovas habore olai shani kisui chato. He says it's one of the great gifts of Hashem that I can cover my sins. And bidar yosom zed das lenova nakel prisusa. He says even in our generation, we have to really express this idea and train ourselves to understand and appreciate that we don't deserve all the gifts that Hashem has bestowed upon us. Ubi Yoser, at the end of this whole presentation, he adds, Tzarech Lizor B'Shosh Dorish Barabim, especially someone who has a leadership position, and many people flock to hear him. And at that moment, he feels uplifted. How great I am. Look at the cover, the honor that they bestow upon him. At that point, the Yetzer is called a Mesis. Now, it's interesting that he used the word Mesis. That word is a technical word that's used in the Torah to refer to Avodah Zarah. It means that when Avodah Zarah, you know, idol worship was a very powerful, alluring experience, and the Yetzer Hara was able to bring many people down to the level of Yetzer Hara, that's called a Mesis. A Mesis is a person who could allure you and seduce you to worship idols. And he says that at that moment in time, when he feels glorified because so many people have gravitated to hear him speak, the Yetzer Hara is a Mesis. A Mesis means he's going to seduce him to worship idols. And who is the idol here?
Himself.
He himself, exactly. That's what Gaiva is all about. Conceit is Avodah Zarah. So in Mirtz Hashem, we should all be Zocha, we should try to work on this and merit that we should have and embody and personify the mid of a Moshe Rabbeinu, of an Aaron HaKohen, of the mid of humility, and for sure we want to reject Korach and his conceit, and in that way Mirtz Hashem will be Zocha to go up and up the ladder of ethical perfection, Kei Yiratzon, Amen. So if anyone's interested, we have something on the parsha.